Good morning, brother.
Good morning.
Brother, sisters, young people, brother listening online. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to a risen Savior. I often said, where would we be? He did everything possible for mankind. We would not have an excuse. Today we celebrate the greatest day in history of the world. Today we celebrate the great truth that Jesus Christ, who was crucified on a Roman cross and died, arose from the dead just 3 days later. This one truth is what sets Christianity apart from every other system believed in the world. All other religious leaders have died. Buddhas have died. Muhammad died. Every founder and every religion that has ever existed died. However, only one has risen from the dead. Our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. If we were to strip Christianity of the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, then our faith would be no more than just another religious system, condemning the souls of men to an eternity in hell. If Jesus did not arise from the dead and is not alive today, then everything he did was in vain. His death would have been was a waste of a life, and all his teachings would have simply been the ravings of a madman. If Jesus Christ is not alive, then you have no salvation, and there is no hope for the world. Bring this a little closer, make it a little personal here. The question we all have to ask ourselves, has he risen in us? Has he risen in us? We need to reflect ourselves. Are the people seeing a Jesus in us? Like the brother mentioned here a few weeks ago, when John, Peter were in court, they noticed something on him. They noticed that he had been with Jesus. And I just wondered what they noticed. Was it his countenance? Was it the way they answered? I don't know, or neither of us were there, but they had noticed that he was with Jesus. And this is what the public needs to see on us. That Jesus has been risen in us. And how do we know? It says here, by the fruit we shall know him. Before we go into, I'm going to the rest of the opening, I'd like to read the account of Mark, but we'll have a prayer first. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with a meek and a humble heart. We want to glorify you and praise you for your love and goodness. We have so much to thank you for. We want to thank you for your Son Jesus, who let himself get nailed on the cross. We want to thank you for resurrecting him. It gives us life. It gives us hope. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We can now have hope and victory in our lives. Lord, we need you in these trying times. We need you now more than ever. For ourselves, we can't do nothing. We can't do nothing with you, Jesus. You give us victory and hope. That's why we need your strength, and that's why we need your presence in our lives. Father, we want to intercede for our young people, for our youth, and for our elderly, Lord. Be there for them as well. Keep us in the palm of your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to Mark chapter 16. We'll read from 1 to 14. There's different accounts, but we'll go with this one. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came into the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said amongst themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entered into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, "Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell the disciples and Peter." I want to stop here for a second. Why did he point out Peter? It would have been good enough to say, "Tell his disciples." But he pointed out, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." Because Peter probably felt he was dumb. So he had to hear it himself. "Go tell his disciples and Peter, and he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he had said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early in the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. He appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they went, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed her not. After that he appeared to another form unto two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterwards he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and unbraided them with their unbelief and hardened of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. We are going to get a full understanding of the events of the resurrecting day. If we are going to get a full understanding of the events of that resurrection day, we must look at the accounts of all four gospel writers. Each writer gives different details of that wonderful morning. They did not contradict one another. They simply supply different details about the events of that morning. Let's take a moment to understand the sequence of events that occurred that day Jesus rose from the dead. And I got about eight of them here. I tried to do it in a sequence. Several women came to the tomb early in the morning. All four writers wrote of that. An angel rolls away the stone from the tomb. The Roman guards panic and flee. The women arrive at the tomb, finding it open and empty. Two angels appear to the women inside the tomb. They tell the women that Jesus is alive and to go tell the disciples. The women go and tell the disciples, who do not believe their report. Peter and John run to the tomb, find it empty, and return back home. The last one is Mary Magdalene, comes back to the tomb. She remains there alone, crying, when she sees an angel, and then she sees the risen Savior. She didn't give up. She didn't go, she was not going to buy that. She was going to stay there until she seen the Savior. Mark tells us that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. Why do you think Jesus chose Mary to be the first to see him? I want to suggest a couple of reasons. Mark reminds us of what kind of woman Mary was when she met Jesus. He tells us that Jesus cast 7 devils out of Mary when he met her. She was a demon-possessed woman. She was trapped in the worst kind of bondage. She was a prisoner of Satan. She was in the devil's grip. She probably lived a wicked life, giving herself to every kind of sin and vice imaginable. Then one day she met a man named Jesus who spoke to her and set her free. He changed her life. From that moment on, she followed him because she loved. She loved him for all that he had done for her. She had been delivered from the bondage of her sins, and she loved him for it. Her love for Jesus manifested itself in absolute devotion to him. She loved Jesus, and he honored her love for him by allowing her to be the first to see him from the dead. Those who have been forgiven the most seem to love him the most in return. Just like she fell at his feet when she seen him. Probably the same thing what he did in Luke chapter 7. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with his hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. That's when he was at Simon's house. The Lord appeared to Mary to console her heart, her broken heart. It was a ministry of love and grace on his part, to help a wounded saint through a time of heartache. Mary went to tell the disciples that she had seen the risen Lord, and they refused to believe her. Verse 10 and 11. In verse 12 and 13 of this chapter, in these verses, Mark summarizes the events of Luke 24, Jesus appeared to 2 disciples as they walked from Jerusalem to Emmaus. One of these disciples was named Cleopas, and the other was probably his wife. As they walked, Jesus came alongside and began to walk with them. He disguised his identity from them and joined in on their conversation. As they walked, they talked about events of the last days. They talked about the crucifixion of Christ. They talked about the fact that the tomb was empty and that some of the female followers of Jesus claimed to have seen angels who told them that Jesus was alive. And the Lord Jesus then opened the scriptures and preached to them about all things that the Messiah had endured when he came. He opened the law and the prophets and expounded everything the scriptures had to say about him. I would have loved to have heard that sermon. When the travelers arrived at home, they invited their guests to join them. They sat down to have a meal together. They gave their guests the bread. He took it, He blessed it and broke it. When he did it, their eyes were opened, and they saw who their companion truly was. Jesus instantly vanished out of sight. There's something noteworthy here. This is a life that we need to live. This is what we have to do always. Invite the Lord into our lives, into our hearts, into our homes, into our fellowships. Involve Him in all of our decisions. Have Him present at all times. These disciples, they should have gone to the tomb that morning with the expectation that He was alive. Because He told them often enough that He's going to rise after 3 days. They should have gone not looking for a dead body, but for a living Lord. They should have gone there rejoicing, not weeping. Why? Jesus had already told them exactly what would happen, but none of them believed Him or even remembered it. When He arose from the dead, He was simply doing what He had told them He would do. In Matthew 16:21, from that time forth began Jesus to shew unto His disciples how He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. In Matthew 17:22-23, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill Him, and the third day He shall be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry. Here again in Matthew 20, Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify Him. And the third day He shall rise again. And there was probably many more times where He told them that He's going to rise after the third day. But it just didn't click. What a lesson that is for us. If some of us are still waiting for a Damascus Road experience before you come to Jesus, you will probably not get one. He has already told us in His Word what to do. In James, Matthew 11, verse 28, some clear instructions. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. In Acts 16, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved, and thine house. In Romans 10, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God had raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In John 8, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. In Luke 13, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And to finish in Hebrews chapter 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. This is the word of the Lord, and that is His will for us. Amen. Nobody will have an excuse.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He has risen. The resurrection is such an amazing story. And you know, if you really think about it, when a person dies, within a few hours, he starts to decay. And sometimes I think it's easier to just create something new than to resurrect a dead body. But that's what he did. That is an unbelievable miracle that happened. Resurrected from the end. That's what we're waiting for. Same thing is going to happen to our bodies that die. Those of us that will die. So yeah, it is resurrection morning, and what joy it must have been when they heard it. When it finally sank in, I don't think it. They took it like that in the beginning. They were probably more afraid than anything else. But if we think about that cross, and as the brother said, you know, I don't. In the previous message, these people must have been built different than we are. To watch that, to see that, and not turn inside out. If we had been to that cross, we'd have probably have vomited, screamed, pulled our hair, whatever, thrown a fit, pounded the ground, ground our teeth, cried to exhaustion, putting spikes through people's arms and legs and hanging them on the cross with the full weight tearing on their flesh. And that's not good enough. Breaking their legs, driving spear into their side. All very graphic and unbelievable to watch. Unbearable. But that's what they did to Jesus. It would have been hard to watch, let alone to endure it. And then put in the grave. But then came the morning. After 3 days, he rose again. Then came the morning. Just like all other prophecies were of Jesus were fulfilled, the one in Psalm 16:10 is fulfilled here as well. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. That was a prophecy, and it was fulfilled when Jesus rose from the dead. So the gospel message about the resurrection, they all agree, all have different details, as the brother already mentioned. And I'm going to read some of most of Luke's account here this morning, and some of Matthew. And it's quite interesting. And it just shows the human nature. Not much has changed. We're all still human. And it also shows that if we seek Him, we will find Him. So upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices with them, which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And that's as much as Luke writes about that. But in Matthew, he gives the details where it says, "And behold, there was a great earthquake. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of them, the keepers did quake and became as dead men." One angel. In the garden, he said to Peter, "I can ask my Father for 12 legions of angels." Here, one angel came, and nobody could stand in front of him, let alone look at him, and they all fell down as dead men. So that just tells us that he did this willingly. He did this because of the great love he had for us. And they became as dead men, and then later on in the chapter it says, "Some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all these things which were done. And they were assembled with the elders and taken counsel. They gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, 'Say ye, his disciples came by night, stole him away while we slept. And if it come before the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you.' And they took the money and did as they were taught, and this thing is commonly reported among the Jews until this day." Amazing. How people try to hide the truth. But yes, here came these women, found a tomb where the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. They entered in, found not the body of Jesus, and became perplexed. Two men stood by them in shining raiment, garment. And as they were afraid, they bowed down to the earth, their face to the earth, and they said to them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" As the brother already mentioned, there is no life amongst the dead. There is no life amongst the dead things that we so often search for. If we want life, we need to find it and search for it among the living. He is not here. He is risen. "Remember how he spake unto you when he was as yet in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And they remembered his word, and they returned to the disciples, which also came running and looking and beheld the linen clothes lying by themselves, and departed, wondering in themselves at that which had come to pass. We've never experienced somebody raised from the dead, seen anybody who actually did. So we can just about imagine the thoughts going through the minds of the disciples. What's going on? What happens next? And I believe these two disciples that were on their way to Emmaus, they were trying to put some distance between themselves and in Jerusalem and what's been going on there. And what happens? So many times, and I can relate to that. I can relate to that when you try to get away and Jesus comes, brings you back. Because what did they do when he met him, when he finally revealed himself to them? They took one beeline back to Jerusalem, back to the other disciples. Told them what they had seen and what had happened on the way. It also shows that where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. There am I and will come and will make my abode with you. He kept our eyes from knowing him. And I've experienced that myself. Where Jesus will come in a form that you really don't think it is Jesus until it's all over. You realize that was Jesus reminding me, meeting me when I thought it was something else or somebody else. And when he finally opens your eyes and you see this is Jesus, it was Jesus talking with me. And it makes a profound impact on a person and it just changes you. So he expounded everything that was in the prophets and in the scriptures concerning himself. Just like he said to, or is it Paul that said it? Jesus doesn't change. God doesn't change. Yesterday, today, and forever. And the same God that was in the Old Testament is still in the New. And all these things work together. And showed how the Old and the New, and it brought it all together and communed with them. And it is only as we this is another truth that so many times we don't realize. As we commune together, the Lord brings revelation. Many times, you know, when we read scriptures by ourselves, but nothing wrong with doing your own private devotions, but it is the revelation comes when we commune together. That's when Jesus comes into the midst and opens our eyes and opens the scriptures for us. And we see a different light, a different perspective, a different, a more well-balanced view of the gospel. And I notice that a lot, especially with brothers who have no fellowship. Very, very lopsided. So that's important. As children of God, we need to remember that. And not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, Paul said. So yeah. While he, with these two disciples came back into the others and told them everything that had happened and what should happen, Jesus himself stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. There again, you know, you see that they hadn't dawned on them yet that he had risen from the dead, but they thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself, handle me and see, for the spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me has. And when he had spoken thus, he shewed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I speak unto you while I was yet with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoove Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. So Christ rose from the dead. What does that benefit us? Paul says, apparently there were some Jews in this day that were saying the resurrection is past and there is no more such a thing as a resurrection. And then he said to them, if we have hope for this life only, we are of all men most miserable. So the resurrection was more for us than it was for Christ. Sure, yes, if he would not have risen, we wouldn't have our gospel would be not much of a gospel. But he rose so that we can rise. He rose so we not only guaranteeing our resurrection and for our receiving a new glorified body, which we will in the end, but it will also challenges us to holy living in a day-to-day basis in our present day. We read in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. And he also said in Revelation, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Sometimes we as Christians behave as if Christ, whom we are to follow, is a powerless, dead, broken, and defeated Christ who has no power to help us. But the resurrection proclaims that Jesus is a living Christ, a living Savior, and he is available for help in every circumstance in our life. He is there, he's done it, he's been there, done that, and therefore he can show us the way. Paul very eloquently said in Philippians 3, 10 and 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, that's what the resurrection is all about. The desire of Paul's heart was not only that someday he might be brought to a physical resurrection, but also a resurrected life manifesting itself through our day-to-day dealings and circumstances. So what does it mean to have to live a resurrected life? What actually does it mean? And how do we know what a resurrected life is? But I've got a few points here. By no means all of them, but I'm just going to go through them very quickly. First and foremost, for me, it means, and we talked quite a bit about that in our morning devotion, it's a supreme love for Jesus. That is a sure sign of a resurrected life. In Luke 14:25, if any man come unto me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. It is clear that can even let close family ties prevent us from taking a clear stand for Christ. And dare not to disown him or disobey him, even if we experience opposition from family. And Jesus is saying that compared to our love for him, even all other love, even close family, if you compare it to the love that we have for him, it compares like hate. Love and hate. That's what we need to experience in Christ in order to live that resurrected life. If we walk in newness of life, nothing will compare to our love for Jesus. We want to do what he says, live like he lived, be patient like he was, and to have compassion like Jesus had. These are some of the characteristics. These are some of what it means to walk in newness of life and in the resurrected life. Second, an honest denial of self. Matthew records some pretty sobering words that come from the lips of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Contrary, totally contrary to our flesh and our own nature. Paul said, Romans 7, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. So we need to disown that rebellious self, which lies in the center of every human being, by the way. Every human heart. The hard, unyielding self which wants its own way, stands up for its own rights, seeks its own glory. This is what needs to be crucified. If we are still insisting on our own way, in our homes and at our work, if there is anger or resentment or jealousy in our heart, if we get upset, if our wishes are crossed, or our advice is disregarded, those are the telltale signs. Those are the evidences that selfish nature has not been crucified and surrendered to God's control. That's the second one. Third one, I think I got four here. Third one would be continuance in the Word of God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are ye if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And to have a hunger and a thirst for the Word of God, that is a blessing. But it doesn't come by itself. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. If you continue in my word, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Everybody loves that word free. Here it is. Continue in my word. There's a saying, when we pray, we talk to God. When we read His word, He talks with us. And perhaps we had better let God do most of the talking. I believe that. I believe we get to talking to God so much you can't get a word in edgewise, so you just shut up. Can't talk with you. You're not listening. You're not listening. So we need to take this word. We need to listen. What are you saying to me? Talk to me. And He will. It's like water to a thirsty soul. Food for the hungry heart. The Bible is compared to milk, to bread, to strong meat. Bread for the inner man. Without it, the soul shrivels up and dies. Nothing will help us more in walking in this newness of life than to study His Word carefully, along with a determination not only to read it, but also to comply what it teaches and not to turn back. No man having putting his hand to the plow, Jesus said, and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. In the midst of the humdrum of everyday living and our jobs, we find it difficult to persist. We find it hard to keep it alive, to hang in there, to keep on going what we know is right. But our commitment to the Lord must be so great, no matter how much scoffing or ridicule or monotony we have from our work, to never turn back. We sing that song. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Maybe we should sing that more often. Remind ourselves of the commitments we have made. No turning back. And finally, the last one I have here. A resurrected life will show itself forth if we have a love for the people of God. The Apostle John said, "We know that we have passed from death into life. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." That's how we know it. If you want to know how you have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. Jesus also said that people shall know that they are His disciples when they see that they love each other even as He has loved us. That is one thing that modern Christianity has kind of watered down. It's just me and God, me and God. And clearly the Word of God is on the contrary. Part of that resurrected life is to have a love for those who are fellow believers, feels at home in their company of Christians. After all, we have the same Heavenly Father. We're fighting the same enemy. We're traveling the same narrow road. We are redeemed with the same blood of Jesus. We are to love one another with a pure heart, fervently, the Apostle Peter said, 1 Peter 1:22. 1 John 5 also, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves Him that begeth loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. So there we have it. This is a very important mark or sign of a resurrected life, a renewed life. And it's the number one tool the devil uses is to try and get people separated, away from each other, divide and conquer. Number one tool of the devil. If we can get each and every one of us away in the corner doing our own thing, we are no threat to his kingdom. Just like one soldier is no threat to an oncoming army, an oncoming enemy. So I firmly believe that is why the church isn't performing the way it should. 2,000 years now, it has grown to hundreds of thousands of divisions, I believe, instead of sticking together. There's been so many divisions, can't keep track of them. And I think it's time that we realize that and do everything in our power, everything, to counter that. There is just no way that we can be that kingdom of God here on this earth if these divisions continue. It's just round, just like the children of Israel, round and round the mountain. Round and round and round. Revival, falling back, forgetting, falling back into sin, repentance, again, round and round. Instead of going and conquering that land, but to summarize, these are just a few of the signs. I'm sure there's probably hundreds more. Signs of the resurrected life that we can gauge ourselves, because that's what's going to change things. If we change from the inside, if people make us do stuff, we can follow the protocol and do the things that are required of us, but if inside our heart is not with it, it's basically hypocrisy. So yes, a fervent love for Jesus, an honest denial of self, a persistence in the word, and a love for God's people are definite, sure signs of a resurrected life. And that is the real resurrection for us. Jesus rose, we know. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He conquered all this stuff. But what do we do with it? And he has said he will not leave us alone. All the power that he had to raise himself from the dead, he has available for us. God bless you.